good morning, you all. Good to see you. Oh, man. You guys are quieter than normal. This could always be a little nerve-wracking, but that's good, actually. Let's keep the peace and the calm. I don't know about you, but when it comes to Christmas time, I tend to be a lot more reflective and calm in nature than I am like, oh, Christmas, right? And so if you're here expecting like, Christmas is coming, the loudest I'm going to get is my shirt, all right? That's it. I pull it out one Sunday a year, and this is the Sunday. But seriously, I hope you've had a chance just to kind of pause and reflect and think. And if not, then I'm going to help you do that, I hope, today. As I prepare messages, sometimes I just take all the things that are brewing in me and the things that I'm reading and the things that are making sense to me, and I try to throw it on paper and bring it to you. And sometimes it makes sense to me, and sometimes it doesn't to you. And so we're going to do our best to make sure you capture the message today, because we're working through the Gospel of Luke, and that's what we're doing for 19 weeks here. We started a couple of weeks ago, and we're just going to travel through the Gospel of Luke looking at what Luke has for us. I think he has a message and a declaration and a challenge for us to embrace. Before we jump into the message, I wanted to remind you of our Christmas offering. Hopefully that you are able to participate in that, and this is above and beyond our regular giving. Helping with our local partnerships, our student scholarships, and then pastoral encouragement through Expand, what you heard about last week. And so in September, we launched some very strategic local partnerships, and then some of those things went on hiatus for a few moments just because I wasn't able to work on them. But you're going to hear more about those at the beginning of the year. We want to have strategic local partnerships for us to work with and serve with, because the reality is a lot of organizations are doing better work than we can do on our own. Does that make sense? And so we want those partnerships. There was an era in Mountain View's history where I think we thought we could do everything all by ourselves, right? Like a two-year-old, like by myself. And so we had a clothing closet, we had a meal thing, we did everything. And I'm telling you, there are Snowcap does the clothing closet better than anybody I have ever met in my life. Why would we try to do that? Right? We just want to partner with them because they do it really, really, really well. Does that make sense? Yes. And so, Christmas offering will help support those local partnerships. And then really want to invite you on Wednesday night, Christmas Eve, we'll gather here at 5:30 and 7, and just for a good, nice time, candle lighting service. It's always great. Sound good? Excellent. So we're in Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 3 today. This is all kind of the birth narrative. John the Baptist has been born. John the Baptist grew up, and now he's out declaring, preparing the way for Jesus. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, and you're going to have to forgive me for some of these names because, just forgive me. All right? In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that one's pretty easy, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, Tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, sounds like bronchitis, but anyway, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. That's not going to be our passage today. But I felt it was really important to read that. And here's why. Because I hope in this room there are people who read the birth story of Jesus and you think, come on. Really? Could that really happen? An angel appears to this young woman and says, you're going to have a child, right? And there's doubt. And I hope some of that doubt exists. And if you are one of those people, man, I'm so glad you're here, right? I really am. Because it's okay to wrestle with this stuff. But here's what Luke is doing, and this is what I want to draw your attention to. For those who wonder if this is true, Luke includes some very specific historical figures in chapter 3, because he doesn't want this whole thing that's happening with Jesus to be lost in history. And he's saying a lot of people are going to accept Caesar, and a lot of people will accept Pontius Pilate. And if you did any Roman history at all in high school, then you heard about a guy named Caesar, right? You just did. And so what Luke's doing is he's trying to put Jesus in the middle of all of this historical data so that for us who want to wonder, we don't have to exclude history. It's complementary to history because this is history. And so what Luke does is he lists seven very powerful leaders of the time. And he said it's during this time that Jesus is about to do something. Does that make sense? So verse 3 says this, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Just so you know, this is going to have a literal interpretation and a figurative interpretation. Literally, we're talking about roads and streets, and we're talking about our hearts. Does that make sense? So just know this going into it. But it was John the Baptist. It was his responsibility to introduce Jesus, the Messiah. It was John's job to let loose the mystery of God and to introduce this good news of Jesus that he was coming to earth. And John's method was to travel from place to place to place to place and to tell people about Jesus. People wanted to hear this, and the reason they were eager to hear it and wanted to hear it is because they felt God had been silent and quiet for 400 years. And some of you are like, yes, he's been quiet in my life for 400 years. All right, it's been 4 days, but it feels like 400 years. So literally for 400 years, God has been quiet, and all of a sudden, somebody's talking about the coming Messiah, and there's this movement, there's this motivation. And here's what's crazy. John's message was so simple and yet so deep and so profound because he simply declared that the kingdom of God is coming, therefore repent and be baptized. Woo! And most of us think, what's the trick? What's the gimmick? And so Luke, along with Matthew and Mark, they all include this quote from Isaiah that Luke includes. Let me read it straight from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. It says this, "A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So there's so much figurative language here for us to play with. People would have heard this, and immediately they would have thought, who's coming to town? Because all of a sudden, we're going to make preparations for somebody important, a dignitary who's going to come to town. You want to see potholes filled in our streets? We just need somebody important to show up. Like, that's the truth then, and that's the truth now. Like, you want to clean up streets? You want to clean up the potholes? You want to take care of the broken things in and around the city? We just invite somebody important to come here, and I promise you, you will see work construction trucks all over town taking care of the things that are broken down. You catching what I'm saying? This is exactly what Isaiah had in mind. This is exactly what John the Baptist had in mind. Literally, crews would go out into the roads, into the streets, and they would begin preparing the road, making the path straight, not crooked. They would fill the potholes. If there were hills, they would tear them down. If there were valleys, they would fill them up. Like, this is what was happening. This is what John was doing for Jesus. He was introducing Jesus and preparing the hearts and minds of people so that when Jesus comes, we would be open and willing to follow him. Verse 7 says this. Kind of turns, by the way. John the Baptist is a little spicy. He says this. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." I'm thinking, I want to get baptized. "You brood of viper." Right? Like this is just a turn, right? He's like, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He says, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. Thanks, John. Like, it's practical and sharp. And from reading the narrative, we can assume, since Matthew says it, that he's talking about the religious elite. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because Matthew tells us so. And this is, you want to start a good fight? You just kind of say this. You just call those guys out. And John very much, by the way, has the personality of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. A little spicy, a little sharp. And so John can already see that there's some of these experts, some of them have shown up and they're there for the right reasons. But some of them have very misguided motivation. And what they needed was a repentance. So that this repentance would allow them to be open to the coming Messiah, that they would be willing to see that Jesus is going to be different than everything they thought and imagined. So John wanted them to repent so that they could produce a good fruit, to change their mind, to open their mind, to be willing to see who Jesus is. And John is already getting into something that's very important, and I don't want us to miss this, to Jesus and into Jesus' ministry, and it's very much important to us here in the church today. And it's this truth: a person's heart, their motivation, is far more important than a person's holiness. We have to embrace that. Because we have an old style of church thinking that thinks you got to get your act together, you got to clean up, you got to sharpen up, you got to look good on Sunday and put on your Sunday best before you walk in these doors. Baloney. As a matter of fact, if that's your posture, you're a brood of viper. John said it, so can I. All right? Like, just saying. But here's what we do want. We want the right heart. We want the right motivation. And that's what Jesus' ministry is all about. Jesus' ministry, he is very interested in our heart. He's interested in our motivation more than getting everything right, checking all the boxes, making sure that we read, 27 and a half verses a day. All the things that believe holiness is all orchestrated around. Jesus is like, let's change the heart first and let these practices flow out of that, not the other way around. How many of you have ever met anybody who looks the part? They got it all down. They've got it all figured out from outward appearance. And then you spend a little bit of time with them and you're like, ick. Anybody? Right? That's what he's talking about. Jesus' desire for us is to become more like him. And so we have to ask, are we moving closer? Are we moving our lives to look more like God's character? Are we shifting that way? Are we becoming like Jesus? Are we loving like Jesus? Are we giving like Jesus? And are we serving like Jesus? And for far too many of us, we believe that position is what matters, and knowledge is what matters, and wealth is what matters, and power is what matters. And at least compared to our heart and our motivation, Jesus isn't so interested in those things. Many in the first century thought, well, because I'm a Jew and I've got the lineage of Abraham, I've got God's favor. And what John's saying is actually that doesn't matter. It's your relationship with God that matters more than anything else. Not who you're from, not who your parents are, not what you got. None of that. To make it clear, John says, there is this axe and it is sharp and it is ready to chop down any tree that doesn't produce godly fruit. Oh, of course. People hear this, they have questions. I love this because people from the crowd, a couple of tax collectors and some soldiers have a conversation with John. Look at verse 10. It says, and the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. And tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to John, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. And soldiers then also came and asked him, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Like, he gets very practical. And if you've been here the last three Sundays, this is going to sound very familiar because John, he answers the crowd. He says, starts talking about tunics. And in case you don't know what a tunic is, it's basically your underwear. Everybody good? And back then you could have one pair. I don't suggest that for any of you. Are we on the same page? All right. And if you have more than you need, I don't necessarily want yours. Nor do I think you want mine. Can we have those ground rules before we talk about this? Is that okay? Good. All right. So a tunic was the undergarment worn inside the cloak, and everyone really only needed one. But it was better if you had two. Therefore, if you had more than one, then we should share with the person who had less than what they needed. Does everybody get that? And this is exactly what John's telling the crowd. He's saying, this is what you're going to do. He's talking about being benevolent. He's talking about being generous and being willing to share. And he is preparing for a time when essentially what we're going to hear is food and clothes are necessities. But how can we be lovers of God if we sit by when another human lacks their basic needs? And this is what Jesus is going to say. This is going to be a part of his ministry in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to see Paul talk about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. James talks about it in James chapter 2. Even John comes around and talks about it in 1 John chapter 3. And so John answers the tax collectors. After he answers the crowd, he answers the tax collectors. There were some of those people who were, the tax collectors, they were the most despised people in all of Israel. Hated. I mean, how many of you get a smile on your face when I say the IRS? You smiled, right? Like, how many of you love tax season? Like your favorite time of the year. I mean, even if you get a bunch of money back, you loaned your money to the government at no interest. And they just give it back to you in one lump fund, right? And then how many of you owe? And you love tax season. Like, tax collectors were the most despised people in all of Israel. Now, part of the reason that they were despised is because tax collectors had promised to collect as much tax as they could in their assigned area, and so they would end up hiring other tax collectors who would go and collect the money from the individuals. And so tax collectors actually made their living by collecting more taxes from individuals than they intended to actually send to Caesar in Rome. Do you see the problem? So then these tax collectors would hire other tax collectors who would then collect more than they were supposed to turn in. And so by the time you get taxed, you're at least covering the income for two individuals who lived very wealthy. How are you feeling? And so they come to John the Baptist, who says, Jesus is on his way, I'm preparing the way. And they say, what should we do? And he says, stop collecting more than you're supposed to. Stop collecting more than you're authorized to collect. And then the soldiers come to him. They want to get baptized. And he tells them to stop robbing people. Likely, these were the people who stood at the temple, and they were guards at the temple, and they would stand there. And so for you to come in, if you didn't look just right or if you didn't have the right something, they could say, I'm not letting you in. Give me some money. This is one of the reasons Jesus flipped tables, if you know the story. And so Luke, I believe what he's trying to do is he's building a case about what Jesus is going to be about, what Jesus is going to do. He's making it very clear to his readers what it looks like when God's power on earth is actually revealed through the person of Jesus. Luke is attempting, I believe, to create a thesis in the first four chapters of this book, and this thesis is going to tell us everything we need to know about the rest of his research project about who Jesus is and what Jesus is coming to do. And Luke wants us to know that when we look at Jesus, when heaven breaks in, he's going to let heaven loose on earth, where he's going to be about taking all the wrongs and making them right again. Mary said it. Mary finds out from an angel that she's going to have a child and his name is going to be Jesus, and she ponders this in her heart. And what does she say in chapter 1, verse 50? And his mercy is for those who fear him From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Like, we're being told what Jesus is going to be about. He's telling us. And then Zechariah finds out that he's going to have a child. He's 80 years old and he doesn't believe. He asks the angel for proof and the angel mutes him and he's not allowed to speak for 9 months. And 9 months he's pondering some things in his heart and he's thinking about it. And after 9 months he writes a prayer, and this is what the prayer says. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and he has redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." Like, you got to imagine, this is what's being said. And then in that same exact prayer in chapter 1, Zechariah, he sees his son. He's able to prophetically see his son. And he says this in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord and you will prepare his ways. And you will give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Listen. Everything Mary said in chapter 1 and everything Zechariah said in chapter 1 is coming to be. And that's what Christmas is all about. Luke 3 starts with this list of great leaders, seven great world leaders, known world leaders. But who does the word come through? A humble man named John the Baptist, who is the child of a humble mom and a humble father who served the Lord their entire life. Like, what Mary said is already coming to be. What Zechariah said is already coming to be. And so John here, he emphasizes judgment and punishment, those who are careless and unconcerned with God's mission. And that should actually be a warning to some of us. Just because we claim to be a Christian doesn't actually mean we are living it. And I'm just warning you, as we study the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has a big problem with that. You can look the part all day long, but it's not going to go well for you in the end. It's about aligning our heart with his heart. Just because life is good, just because we have stuff like power and popularity and a full purse, doesn't mean much. We can't go on our own forever and get away with it. And so Mary's point and Zechariah's point, and now John's point, is generosity, basic care for the outcast, personal sacrifice, community sacrifice, calling us to organize in a way that allows us to be the most efficient in helping turn this place as much into heaven as we possibly can. Like, that's it. I mean, how many of you are naturally compassionate human beings? How many of you struggle? Yeah, the Gospel of Luke's going to be good for you, all right? Because he's going to continue to challenge us. And we're going to see next week, and we're going to see the weeks coming after the first of the year, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching. We're going to look at four or five key teachings of Jesus, and they're not fun. Just warning you. All right? But hey, you're looking for a new challenge for the first of the year, so come back. We got one here for you. All right? They're not fun. But then we're going to look at the miracles. And you look at after miracle after miracle after miracle, it was Jesus looking at people who, man, things just weren't right. They weren't right. And he wanted to make them right again because this is who he is. What I want you to know is Christmas. Christmas is about heaven breaking in and letting loose on earth. Jesus broke in. He was at the right hand of God. He had everything he needed, and God sends him down just like you and me, to live like you and me, to experience life like you and me. And what he does while he's here is he tries to bring as much of heaven in with him. And everywhere Jesus goes, he's trying to help people encounter what heaven's going to be like. And that's our invitation too. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be urged to show compassion. We're going to be urged to show love to the outcast and marginalized and disadvantaged. And this isn't because we want to be good, law-abiding, and devoted Christians. The reason this is important is because the kingdom of God is at hand, because I believe God is showing up in the here and the right now, and God is in the business of making wrong things right again, and God is for the least of those among us. And if you are the least, then God is for you. And when God could have chosen Caesar, or he could have chosen Herod to declare this message through, he chose John the Baptist, a guy who frankly was a little odd, dressed in some strange clothing and didn't really have a home and kind of wandered around. That's who he chose to share this with. Think about it. He goes out into the wilderness and he tells people about Jesus. He tells them that Jesus is going to lead them to repentance. He tells them to be generous and share. He tells them to be honest and people of good character and to treat people fairly. And then we can experience a little bit of heaven on earth. And I believe Christmas is an invitation for you and me to be amazed, to be awestruck at what God has done for us. And Christmas is an invitation for us to join God in what God is doing on earth as in heaven. And Christmas is an invitation for repentance so that we can align with God's kingdom principles. Like, I believe that. And so here's the practical for us. You ready for that? Finally, or are you guys done? We can sing a song and leave. But I have just a couple of thoughts. Can I share them? Oh, thank you, Becky, for saying yes. I appreciate that. Right? So Luke chapter 3, here it is. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and the flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. When I look at this passage, I ask the question, who's coming? Who's coming? Who is coming that is so important that high roads will be made low roads and low roads will be filled and made high? And who's coming? Who's coming that is so important that crooked and twist and turn roads would be made into straight roads? And who is coming that we would go out and fill every pothole and every gully and every street? And who John is talking about is the ultimate king. He's talking about the ultimate king. And Jesus isn't just some inspiring historical figure. According to John the Baptist, he says, prepare the way for the king. Prepare the way for the king. How do we treat Jesus as king? Tim Keller says this, and I love this. He says, Jesus cannot simply just be liked. You will either kill him or you will crown him. There isn't really any in between. And so Jesus cannot simply be liked. You'll either crown him with a crown that he deserves, or you will kill him, which they did. But this is what I need you to know. Jesus won't be in our town. And Jesus won't be in our hearts unless we prepare the way. We prepare the way. And so here are just a couple of ways we prepare the way. You okay with this? You good? You ready? All right, first, you're not going to like it. Repent. Again, John the Baptist said it. I feel like I can say it. Repent. Right? This is what making straight paths is all about. That's what it's about. It's about changing. It's about letting God have his way in our life to shape us and to mold us. We just spent, 9 weeks in Jeremiah talking about this. It's about repentance. Making paths straight. And this is what I know. Internally, some of you in the room, you need to address your mountains. What am I talking about? Your pride, your arrogance, your self-righteousness, looking the part. Some of these mountains need to come down. You've got to come off of it. You just do. It should be flat and straight. Does that make sense? However, in the room also this size, there's not just people who are on their high mountains. There are people who continually live in a valley and a low valley, and you have low self-esteem, and you have despair, and you just feel like you can never get your head above treading water. It's time to fill that up and get on level ground. And the answer for both of those is repentance. So that's the internal stuff. That's how we make our internal stuff a straight path, right? But the external stuff is repentance, is we have to straighten our crooked path. Some of you are crooked. You are. Sometimes I'm crooked, right? And we need to choose honesty over deceit, fairness over exploitation, generosity over greed. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, Tom, but you might need to repent. Good? That's the first one. The second one's not any better. Obey. We don't like that word. I tried. I pulled out the thesaurus and I'm like, give me a better word than obey. Oh, man. There are worse words, by the way. But obey is really it, right? Jesus says share, and he says give, and John told the people to share their food and their clothes, and we are called to obey by sharing our resources and our time and our compassion, even if you only have just a teeny tiny bit of compassion. We're called to share it, to live justly. He told the soldiers, stop extorting, stop falsely accusing. We must live with integrity in our work and in our relationships and strive to let the inside and the outside of us be congruent. Obey. The next two words are a little bit better. The third word is anticipate. John's saying, listen, somebody's coming. And they all came out and they made the streets straight and they filled the potholes. They did all these things. But we are living on the other side of the birth of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. And for some of us, our streets look rotten. And we have a lot of potholes and gullies. And we're riding this mountain high and this valley low over and over and over and over again. And often we can assess one another's lives, look at one another's lives, and by looking at the number of potholes, whether or not you actually believe Jesus is coming back again or not. We need to have a level of anticipation, a level of expectation. That it's not just about Christian activity, but it's about preparing our heart for Jesus to return again. And God has predicted this unpredictable coming where God comes in unexpected ways, just like he showed up in a stable. We're going to talk about this Wednesday night with shepherds. So we need to be watchful and we need to be ready because he's going to show up in unexpected people and unexpected places. And we need to expect that he's going to do that. Last word. Proclaim. That's what John did. He went out. He was a voice. When we receive God's word, we share God's word. We call others to prepare a way too. We show them the way to prepare the way. Here's what I want you to know. People are watching you. They see you. They watch. They listen. They pay attention. The world is watching so that everyone can see God's salvation revealed from those who declare his salvation. And so in essence, Luke chapter 3 calls us to radical life change, clearing internal and external obstacles, like making the road straight and smooth so that God's saving presence can enter into our lives and transform our lives. And if he can transform our lives, he will transform our homes, he will transform our cities, our workplaces, our schools. He will transform everything if we will allow him to transform us and make the path straight for him. Does that make sense? And so Christmas, man, God already proved it. He proved that you were absolutely 100% worth sending his one and only son, Jesus, to live among us. He proved it. And yet still, some of us still needed some more proof. And so what Jesus did is he spent time on a cross as a criminal, where his body was broken and his blood was poured out. He exemplified for us what it looks like to sacrifice. Like, do you understand that if Jesus was never born at Christmas time, then the final solution for all of our struggles and all of our issues and all of our sins would have never been satisfied? But on the cross, when Jesus' body was broken, brutalized, beaten, and his blood poured out, all of our gaps and all of our potholes and all of our crooked ways and all of the mountains and valleys were actually taken care of. As a matter of fact, John wrote in 1 John, it's so simple that sometimes I don't think we believe it, that when we confess our sins, he is holy and just and will purify us of all unrighteousness. Baby Jesus, who grew up into a man, who launched a ministry, and 3 years into his ministry ends up being crucified a criminal's death, satisfied every deep need we would ever have. And we read John and we think, all I got to do is pray. Can't be that easy. Oh, it's that easy. Now the work that he goes in and starts doing, we can talk about that in January. But when you eat this bread and you drink this juice, he's made everything you long for possible. He's been willing to fill every pothole you have and tear every mountain that you reside on, to fill every valley that you feel like you're sinking in. He is enough for you. And so there's a table back here, and of course one on the balcony over here and over here. There's two cups, and the bottom cup is a piece of bread, and the top cup is a cup of juice. Eat it, drink it, and remember, he is enough for you. You're free to go. So we're going to just move into a time of response. And this is really what I'm looking for. I always worry because, like I said, I've been pondering Luke chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 for weeks, and I'm just blown away at how good God is and how great this season is. And yet I also know that in the midst of Christmas, and it comes every year, by the way, December 25th, every single year, all right? So like Lisa, first service, she's like, it's just a shock, it's here, and I'm like, it's been coming for 365 days, right? But what Christmas does is it opens up a lot of things. I tell people often, Christmas isn't for the lighthearted, because the holiday stuff accentuates our pains. It reveals the deep level of our dysfunction. Like, holidays just have this thing where they show us how weak we are, how vulnerable we are, and how painful life is. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or am I the only one? Good, there's about seven others. Thank you to the seven others in the room. It just does. And so I also know that we want to just create space to respond. I came in Tuesday night and God bless you all. You have to listen to my stories of how God has worked in my own life for the last 3 months. But I came in Tuesday night and just popped in and they were singing this song. And I thought, oh, we're singing this song. This was one of my go-to songs when I was riding back and forth in the car by myself to and from the hospital. And I have a playlist called Tucker's Recovery. And I would just put that on. And some of the songs are like these slow, long, lengthy ballad, like internal reflection kind of songs. And then there's these other songs that I'm like, I just need something to make my blood pump, right? And But this particular song, there's a couple of phrases that it's just how I felt. Like, I have nothing much fit for a king. I don't have much to offer. I don't have much to give. As a matter of fact, I would say, God, I feel empty and I feel, oh. But I bring my hallelujah because you are still good. You're good. You're good. And then there's this other line, and if you're driving on the Banfield at all around 9:10 or 9:20 at night, and you saw me in the road going, all right? It's this phrase. It's like, don't be shy. I've got a lion inside of me, and I just got to shout this hallelujah, right? I got to yell it out, and I just, is sometimes how I felt. And it felt so much better. Any of you just yell sometimes and you're like, I needed that. And so this song is meaningful. And although it's very much about us and our response to God, it's appropriate for us today. Some of you in the room, you need to repent today. You do. And if at all during the message you thought, yeah, but, I'm telling you, that's an invitation to repent. Some of you today, you need to practice what we practiced last week. And it's just simply saying to God, God, I'm trying to trust you. I'm trying to trust you. But things just aren't going quite the way I would hope or imagine. And you just need to maybe every week make it a practice to come down here during our prayer time and this response time and just say, God, I really took things in my own control again this week, and I'm going to try to trust you better this week. God can work with that. He can take that and he can do some beautiful things. Some of you, you have a lot going on, and the holidays are accentuating the pains. And you just need to let God love on you a little bit today. Just a little bit. And it's okay to say, God, I'm hurting. My family looks different this year than it did last year. My finances look different this year. Our health looks different this year than it did last year. And I'm feeling all of those feels. And just say to Jesus, Jesus, I just need you to love on me a little bit. And so we're going to sing this song. If you feel led to respond, you can just come down here. There's nothing magical about this, but there is something beautiful about taking a step toward him. And so let's stand, let's sing. If you'd like to come forward, do that, and then I'll pray. God, sometimes that's exactly how we feel. We don't have much to offer. We don't have much to give. Not for sure what to say. Overwhelmed by our circumstances. And so we simply come before you and we say, thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the promise that my circumstances won't always be the same. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you are letting heaven loose on earth. Thank you for showing up again and again and again. God, would you remind us of your presence this week through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you remind us we are not alone? And that if we're in the pit, you're reaching out and you're trying to lift us out. And if we've put ourselves on a pedestal, you're trying to knock it down. That God, we would willingly go wherever you take us. Help us remember you this next week. In Jesus' name, amen.